We're in John chapter 18, verses 28, 19 through 16. That's in your sermon notes. I'm not going to read it now because I'm breaking it down throughout the message to hit every one of those passages. But you can look at it. In 1915, Robert Frost had his poem, The Road Not Taken, published in the Atlantic Monthly. And when it was published, I don't think anybody had any idea how many times the first line of that poem would be quoted. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. And be one traveler, long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could. Not to spoil the ending, but he took the other path. Our journey through life brings us to forks in the road that unfortunately are not so thoughtful, winsome, or appealing. The choices we face are not always between the norm and curiosity, as much as it is between truth and lies, riches on earth or riches in heaven, short-term gratification versus long-term benefit, worldly wisdom or God's truth. Those are the forks that we face on a daily basis. And the desire to fit in, or to preserve the status quo, or to have immediate gratification can easily override our decision to obey God. And let's face it, God's rewards are often intangible, almost always delayed, and which makes obedience a matter of faith and trust, and not always an easy thing to do because we don't see the end result. Pontius Pilate stood at a fork in the road. He had to decide which kingdom he was going to follow, the kingdom of the world or kingdom of Jesus. Which one was he going to serve? We get faced with that choice every day. Who are we going to serve? In the Matrix, it was the red pill or the blue pill. But to offer a not guilty verdict and release Jesus would have certainly destroyed his political career. I may have even invited severe punishment from Rome. So instead of submitting to the kingdom of God, Pilate set truth aside for the sake of power, earthly success, and the short-term benefits. But before we pass judgment on Pilate, let's see how we do when we come to the forks in the road. Because the roads we travel have more than just one fork. The decision that a person makes to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior is the most crucial choice a person will make. So when they come to that fork in the road that says, do I accept Jesus or do I continue on my own? That is the most crucial decision a person will make. But it is only the first of many decisions when we come to different forks. Because each day we must choose which kingdom we will serve, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of the world. 2 weeks ago, we saw the first two trials of Jesus that were both illegal and against Jewish law. And John's account leaves out any mention of the third trial. Now, just as an aside, if you were not here last week, I would hope that you would pick up or get on our website and listen to Dawn's sermon from last week. It was insightful and it was powerful. And I was with a group of guys yesterday and they all looked at me and says, we really don't need you anymore. So I go, I know she's better looking, but come on. But we know that the trial took place, and it took place during the day, in the proper setting, and in view of the public. Yet, the religious leaders still violated their own rules. So the first trials were illegal. This one is legal, but it's still violating all of their Jewish rules. Their purpose was not to uncover the truth, but to find a charge that would satisfy a very specific set of requirements that would force Pilate's hand. And so by the end of the third trial, the religious leaders finally settled on a charge of treason against Rome. For Jesus had claimed to be the Christ. And for the Jews, they thought the Savior was going to come and free them from Roman oppression. And so that would be treason in the eyes of Rome. So that was the charge they were going to give. And that would be a charge that the Romans could now try him. So as the religious leaders led Jesus from the temple to be condemned before Pontius Pilate, again, the charge changed. He would be judged under Roman law rather than the code of the Jews. So verses 28 through 29. Jesus' trial before Caiaphas ended in the early hours of the morning. Then he was taken to the headquarters of the Roman governor. His accusers didn't go inside because it would defile them, and they wouldn't be allowed to celebrate the Passover. So Pilate the governor went out to them and asked, "What is your charge against this man?" In this passage, these verses, there will be 10 questions that Pilate asks. There will be 3 assertions or declarations, and he will present Christ to the audience 3 times. So if you get bored, you can just sort of, do a little quiz and see if you can find all of them. The Jewish leaders have had made up their mind that Jesus must be killed. So Caiaphas had Jesus taken through the praetorium, which was the center of the civil government, and where also Pilate would stay when he was there. And because it was with the Gentiles, the Jews would never go in there because of being defiled. Therefore, the Jewish people just stayed back. They were willing, however, to see the murder of Jesus committed without fearing defilement. Do you see the hypocrisy in all of this? We're going to kill Jesus. We're going to find a charge against him. We're going to do anything we can, but we better not defile ourselves by going in to an unholy place. And so there's just this hypocrisy that is going on. Then in verse 30 through 32, so Pilate, the governor, went out to them and asked, "What is your charge against this man? We wouldn't have handed him over to you if he weren't a criminal," they retorted. "Then take him away and judge him by your own law," Pilate told them. "Only the Romans are permitted to execute someone," the Jewish leaders replied. So this fulfilled the prediction about the way Jesus would die. And the exchange between the Jewish officials and Pilate illustrates the animosity and tension that existed between them. Their sarcastic reply, in effect, said, "If this man weren't guilty of something, we wouldn't even be bothering you. We wouldn't even be here." And then you see Pilate's response, "Take him back to your own court. I don't have anything to do with it." And then moreover, they appeared to expect that Pilate would go ahead and try him and go ahead and kill him. Because the Romans had no problem killing criminals. They did that on a regular basis. And they really had no problem killing Jews. And Pilate absolutely had no problem doing it. And so they sort of figured, well, this will be an easy case. It'll be done. However, all was not good in Pilate's political house. He's had come across many times where he said something and Herod would override him to Antipas and others. And so he's sort of losing his political sway, so to speak, of everything that is going on. And so he's walking now with cautious steps. He doesn't want to make a misstep because the next misstep could eliminate his political career. So when Jesus is brought to his quarters by these Jews, he proceeded with caution. Because of that, he tells the Jewish leaders to prosecute Jesus according to your own Jewish law. But the leaders revealed their problem. Rome allowed conquered civilizations to govern themselves. but reserved capital punishment for itself. So if there was going to be a crucifixion, it was going to be because of Rome's dictate, not because of Israel's dictate. And the Jews wanted Jesus dead, but lacked the authority to kill him. So in verses 33 through 38, then Pilate went back into his headquarters and called for Jesus to be brought to him. "Are you the king of the Jews?" he asked them. Jesus replied, "Is this your question, or did others tell you about me?" What I love about this, they tell you never answer a question with a question. Through this whole dialogue, all these questions get answered by another question. So Jesus challenges them with that same question. "Am I a Jew?" Pilate retorted. "Your own people and their leading priests brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If I were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." Pilate said, "So you are a king?" Jesus responded, "You say I'm a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize what I say is true." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. Then he went out again to the people and told them, "He is not guilty of any crime." Pilate asked Jesus the pertinent question, presumably because he already knew the official charges against Jesus. He wanted to know if Jesus was in fact in the process of trying to overthrow the Roman government. And Jesus says, "You know, if I wanted to, it would have been done. My people would have been here, they would have fought, it would be over. That's not why I came." So he was there, but not in the way that Pilate feared. The kingdoms of earth are founded upon power, military might, intellectual prowess, political maneuvering, financial abundance, and social advantage. Those are the powers of the world. The kingdom of heaven is just founded on truth. On truth. Consequently, each individual must choose which kingdom he or she will serve. The kingdoms of earth or the kingdom of God. Kingdoms founded upon power and lies, or the kingdom founded upon truth. So Jesus reassured Pilate in effect, saying, "Don't worry, Pilate. I'm not here to take away your authority. I'm not here to overthrow you. My followers are not arming for a physical war." And then Pilate questioned Jesus' choice for a truth over power with the question, "What is truth? What is truth?" The Roman world is not much different from ours today. In their minds, truth is whatever the powerful say it is. And that is exactly the same thing today. People will say, "You can have your truth, I have my truth." And then our culture will define truth for all of us. They will say, "This is what is true." And so they no longer say that there is an absolute truth. Truth is whatever the powerful say. So in Jesus' time, whatever Caesar said, that was truth. Whatever the authority said, that was truth. Not much different than it is today. And that's the culture that we live in, that we have to decide what are we going to follow? What truth are we going to follow? But according to Jesus, choosing between truth and lies is how one chooses which kingdom or he shall serve. And Jesus presented Pilate with a choice. Truth or lies? The same choice he offers us. Truth or lies? Compromise truth and advance your status in the kingdom of this world, or walk in the light of truth and receive unseen rewards of God's kingdom? I have immediate rewards or unseen rewards? I'm a visual person. I sort of like the idea of seen rewards, not unseen rewards. And so that's always a temptation to look at what is available. John does not record Jesus' fifth trial. before Herod Antipas. But according to Luke, Pilate tried to pawn off his problem by sending Jesus to Antipas, son of Herod the Great and the current ruler of Galilee. So you see that all this situation, every time that Pilate tries to pawn Jesus off on somebody else, it always comes back to him. And he's the one who's going to have to make the choice. He's the one. And it's no different for us today. We can try to pawn Jesus off on somebody else, but each of us has to make that same choice. Who am I going to serve? But Antipas would have none of it. After humiliating Jesus, he returned him to Pilate, wearing one of his royal garments as a joke. Pilate's plan A did not work, and Jesus remained his problem to solve. Eventually, Pilate was going to have to render a verdict. Having heard the accusations, interrogated the defendant, and heard his defense, Pilate declared, "I find no guilt in him." And that's the first declaration. And then in 39 through 40, "But you have a custom of asking me to release one prisoner each year at Passover. Would you like me to release this king of the Jews?" But they shouted back, "No, not this man. We want Barabbas." Now, Barabbas wasn't just some kind of petty criminal who was in there for, 60 days. He was a revolutionary. He was facing execution by crucifixion. And he was an enemy of Rome. And so in Pilate's mind, he's thinking, they can either release Barabbas, which will make Tiberius angry because he's releasing this revolutionary to this terrorist back out into the streets of Rome, or they can release an innocent man who has no impact on what's happening politically. And so in his mind, he's thinking, this is an easy choice. Of course, they will choose to release Jesus. But they called his bluff and they said, "Release Barabbas." Now, that same choice is to Pilate. Do I release Barabbas and now I get the wrath of Rome, or do I release Jesus and get the wrath of the people that are here? And so instead of releasing, the next thing he does in chapter 19, verse 1, "Then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. The soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. 'Hail, King of the Jews,' they mocked as they slapped him across the face." Pilate's plan B also did not work. The Jews called Pilate's bluff. Desperate to find a solution and reluctant to release Barabbas, Pilate hoped to satisfy the Jews' demand to crucify Jesus by beating and torturing him. John's simple statement, "Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him," is shockingly plain. It just gives nothing other than they scourged him. But because the scourging could potentially send the victim into shock in less than 5 minutes, the soldiers turned the event into a public event and invited the people to watch this take place, taking delight in the humiliating of Jesus Christ. And when the beating was completed, they put Antipas's royal cloak over Jesus and sent him back to Pilate wearing a crown of thorns in mockery of his alleged kingship. Then in verses 4 through 7, Pilate went outside again and said to the people, "I'm going to bring him out to you, but understand clearly that I find him not guilty." I find him not guilty. So that's the second declaration where he says he's not guilty. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said, "Look, here is the man." So he's presenting him a second time. And when they saw him, the leading priests and temple guards began shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." Take him yourselves and crucify him, Pilate said. I find him not guilty. And the Jewish leaders replied, by your law, he ought to die because he called himself the Son of God. Now, this caused greater fear in Pilate because it was Caesar Augustus himself who declared himself the Son of God because he was heir to the power and titles of Julius Caesar, who had been declared a god. So anybody in that line would be declared, you know, as a son of God. And so if Jesus is declaring that, that would be a direct threat to whoever was in charge of the government at that point. So when Pilate heard this, he was more frightened than ever. He took Jesus back to the headquarters again and asked him, where are you from? But Jesus gave no answer. Why don't you talk to me? Pilate demanded. Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or crucify you? Then Jesus said, you would have no power over me at all unless it was given to you from above. So the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin. At this point, again, Pilate is panicking. He's being threatened. And then he threatens Jesus. Why are you not answering me? Don't you realize that your life is in the balance and I have control over that? And isn't that just so interesting? How sometimes we think we have a power that we don't have. And we just, instead of recognizing, wait a second, there's nothing that doesn't happen or happens that isn't God isn't aware of, that he is orchestrating these circumstances. So Jesus just looks at him and says, you know what? You have no authority. If my Father wasn't allowing this to happen, this wouldn't be happening. So you may think that you're in charge here, but you're not. We may think that we're in control of the circumstances of our life, but we're not. There's a higher power working in each of our lives, just as it was here at this point. And it's almost like this was a final plea for Pilate to submit to the kingdom of God rather than the kingdom of Tiberius. And Jesus' final statement to Pilate, he pronounced a grave judgment on he who delivered me to you. So he's sitting there going, saying, you know, you have no authority. And, you know, really, Pilate, you're acting out of ignorance. But the high priests, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, all the Jews, you know the scripture. They study the scripture. They hear it. And they have intentionally rejected the truth. Those are the ones that I'm going to hold as the greater sin, the ones who are guilty, the ones who know and don't follow the truth versus the ones who don't know and don't follow. So he's proclaiming this judgment on them. While Pilate ultimately rejected truth in order to preserve his power, Jesus recognized that his sin was just in ignorance. Then, in verses 12 through 16, then Pilate tried to release him. Again, Pilate's trying to release him, but the Jewish leaders shouted, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who declares himself a king is a rebel against Caesar. When they said this, Pilate brought Jesus out to them again. Then Pilate sat down on the judgment seat on the platform that is called the stone pavement, in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was now about noon on the day of preparation for the Passover, and Pilate said to the people, look, here is your king. Away with him, they yelled. Away with him, crucify him. What? Crucify your king? That was the final question that Pilate asked the people. Crucify your king? Pilate asked, "We have no king but Caesar," the leading priest shouted back. Then Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified. "We have no king but Caesar." They made that choice of saying, Jesus or Caesar? Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of the world. Truth or lies? Those are the forks that we face every day in every decision we make. Am I going to follow Jesus or am I going to follow the world? So by now, Pilate was frantically searching for a way to release Jesus without completely alienating the Jewish leaders and jeopardizing his advancement in the political world. Finally, he brought Jesus out to them, tried to shame the crowd into backing down, but the mob threatened Pilate with an ultimate threat. They planned to inform Tiberius that Pilate had supported another king, which would be a death sentence to Pilate. So Pilate had to choose. Pilate had to choose Tiberius or Jesus. The kingdoms of earth or the kingdom of heaven. The power or truth, lies or truth. And the pressure of the world proved too great for Pilate. As is true of most politicians, public popularity trumps personal integrity. Now, I say that about politicians, but let's talk about people. How many times I've seen a pastor who sort of started to believe his own press releases and compromise some truth in order, instead of trusting Jesus? Or how many times we take things into our own hands to say, I can do this, I don't need Jesus. See, it's pretty much in every arena of life. Just during the political season, it's easy to pick on politics or politicians. But in every area of our life, people are making these same choices. The reason why the church is where it's at today, and I'm not talking about Westminster, I'm talking about the church and, you know, in our society, is because we've compromised. We've compromised truth. We've compromised all kinds of things to try to be accepted by the world instead of saying, no, we're not supposed to be like the world. We're supposed to be set apart. We're supposed to be different. People should be able to look at us and say, they're different. I can tell by their love. I can tell by the other things that they do that there are people who are serving God. The choice is ours. So Pilate had to choose, and the pressure of the world proved too great, and when forced to choose, he elected to trust in power, to serve a kingdom of the world. Without another world, he moved to the official place of judgment called the Bema Seat. And it was a raised platform for which official decrees were read, including verdicts and sentences in criminal trials. Pilate decided to appease the Jewish authorities and said, "Behold your king." The mob shouted back its choice, "We have no king but Caesar." And with that, the crowd sided with the kingdoms of the world. People today may never shout out loud that we have no king but so-and-so. But how many times do we put somebody or something in our life that replaces Jesus? So in essence, at that point, we're saying, I have no king but my desire. I have no king but my wants. I have no king but my opinion. I have no king but my truth. And so in many ways, we're just like the other people. The trials of Jesus Christ, all of them unfair and prejudiced, are now history. Nevertheless, the choice they faced remains ours today, truth or power. God says, God's way or the way of the world, faith or works, grace or pride. Pilate tried in vain to seek a middle way, a scheme in which he could serve both or neither without having to choose. But there is none. Jesus calls all people to serve his kingdom rather than the kingdom of the world. And so every person will eventually be faced with that fork in the road. Do I trust Jesus or do I not? Or what do I put my trust in? What am I making my idol? What am I making my God?